As we continue our way through Jeremiah, we've entered this section from chapter 26 through 29 that record a number of stories of the life and ministry of Jeremiah. And actually, chapter 27 and 28, they form somewhat of a unit, and the focus is on a point in Jeremiah's ministry where the Lord told him to make a yoke. Now, you often hear this in conversation with people in Ireland where they talk about a yoke, right? You often hear someone, oh, that yoke. This yoke that he's speaking of is an actual yoke that you put on an ox so it can pull a plow through a field. Sometimes there's two yokes and two oxen are yoked together to pull. And Jeremiah in chapter 27 and 28 is actually told to make a yoke, and then he's told to wear the yoke, and then he's told to preach a sermon about why he's wearing the yoke. And that's what this section is all about. And what it symbolizes is this. A yoke symbolizes submission, obedience, and humility. And it symbolizes a burden or carrying a heavy load. So both of these things are at play when we consider a yoke. It's a symbol of submission and obedience, but it's also this burdensome thing, this carrying a heavy load. And what is going to happen here is Jeremiah is preaching a specific message to a specific people at a specific time, and yet there's practical application for ourselves as Christians because the Lord Jesus talks about a yoke as well. So we'll come to that, but the thought that we want to have in our minds is this: which yoke am I bearing? Is it the yoke of my sin, my selfishness, my choices, my decisions? Or is it the yoke of Christ, which he invites me to come and wear under his authority? Which yoke have I submitted to? The yoke of my sin or the yoke of my Savior? And so here we come to chapter 27, and we see, first of all, a sermon for the nations in verses 1 through 11. And it begins with this illustration in verses 1 through 3. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord to me, Make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck. And send them to the king of Edom, and to the king of Moab, and to the king of the Ammonites, and to the king of Tyrus, and to the king of Zidon, by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem, unto Zedekiah, king of Judah. We'll pause there for just a moment. So, we get the initial idea, the initial illustration of making this yoke and putting it on his neck. But there's one other thing we need to make note of in verse 1, and that's the setting for the sermon. And I don't have time to do a whole long, detailed, in-depth analysis of this. I simply need to say this to you. There is actually a textual variant in this verse. So those of you using the King James or the New King James Version, you're going to read in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. Those of you using the ESV or the NIV have just read the name Zedekiah. And what we need to just say briefly on this, we could go to a long explanation of this. I'll simply say this. No ancient document in our world has anywhere close to the number of manuscripts as the Bible has. The Bible has copies upon copies upon copies, not just in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, but in Coptic and Syriac and all kinds of ancient languages. There are a huge number of copies. And so nothing, no ancient historical document comes anywhere close to the manuscript evidence of the Bible. And what happens is, as copies and copies and copies and copies are made throughout all of history, occasionally some groups of manuscripts read one word and other groups read another word. And it does not change the meaning of this passage at all. But some manuscripts read Jehoiakim. Some manuscripts read Zedekiah. It could legitimately be either one. If it is, in fact, Jehoiakim, then we know this is taking place around the same time as the previous sermon we looked at in chapter 26, around 609 BC. And that is possible because Nebuchadnezzar was coming to Jerusalem for the first time in 605 BC. And this sermon is talking about Nebuchadnezzar coming to put a yoke on Judah. So it could possibly be, this is preached in 609, and then in 605, Nebuchadnezzar comes. It could also be that Jeremiah brings these yokes out again later on under the reign of Zedekiah in the year 594. So that is certainly possible. Of course, it could also be that this happened in 594 under Zedekiah. And so we're not going to go into a long, detailed explanation on all of this. I'll simply say this. The Bible is absolutely trustworthy, and when there are things like this that arise, it should not cause you to say, oh no, it should cause you to say, there is an explanation, and we trust that what we have been given from the Lord is the information that we need. This minor variant does not change this text in any way whatsoever. The message here is the message that God intends for us to receive. And so Jeremiah is told to make the yoke, to wear the yoke, to go before these various kings, or in other words, to send this yoke to the kings of Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre, and Zidon. And so they're supposed to see this yoke and then hear a sermon about what the yoke symbolizes. And that's what verses 4 through 7 explains to us. Here's the meaning of the sermon. Command them to say unto their masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say unto your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him, and his son's son, until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. So here we see in verse 4 that Jeremiah was supposed to speak to the representatives of these nations. And the idea is this. What has likely happened is the various representatives of those surrounding nations have gathered together in Jerusalem into the kind of the hub there, and they come to Jerusalem in order to make alliances and to plan together how they can resist Babylon and rebel against Babylon and join together in their own power and strength to fight against Babylon. That's their goal. That's what they are striving for. And Jeremiah is supposed to speak to these delegates and representatives so that they will go back to their nations with this word from the God of Israel. You see that in verse 4. He says, this is what the Lord of armies, the Lord of all hosts, says. He is the God of Israel. This is what you need to tell your kings, your masters. First of all, the Lord is the creator. He has all the power and authority. He made the earth. We just sang, all people that on earth do dwell. And we sang about, he has made us. We did not make ourselves. He has all power and authority over every man, not just over every man on the earth, but notice, and all the beasts that are on the ground. Everything on this earth is God's. He is the creator. He has all power. He made it with his mighty outstretched arm. He spoke it into existence. He sustains it with the word of his power. All of the earth, all of the universe belongs to him. Now, if you're a believer, that is a tremendously comforting truth because you recognize humbly, I didn't make myself. I didn't make any of this, but the God who did knows me and loves me. If he had the power to create it, if he has the power to sustain it, he has the power to save me and keep me forever and ever and ever. So this is a really comforting truth for those who are submitted to Christ, who love Christ. You would say, he is all powerful. He has made these things with his outstretched arm. He knows me. He loves me. He keeps me with that same powerful outstretched arm. In fact, the Lord Jesus says, when you are in his hand, no man can pluck you out of my Father's hand. tremendously comforting truth. If you're rebelling against God, if you have not trusted in Christ, this is not a comforting truth. This is an alarming truth. But Jeremiah is said to declare it to them. They need to hear this and remember that they are but men. Notice the next thing he says in verse 5. The Lord has given it to whom it seemed good for him to give it to. The Lord chooses to give power and authority and responsibility to various people, to various governments, to various leaders at various times. He is in control. They must give an account to him. In other words, king of Edom, king of Moab, you've been allowed to reign for this time. You had better listen to the one who's reigning over you. Verse 6. The Lord says that he has given all these lands, which lands? Their lands, Judah, Moab, Ammon, Tyre, Sidon. The Lord has given their lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field I've given to him to serve him. So who has the Lord chosen to give authority over these nations at this time? He's chosen to give it to Nebuchadnezzar. Even though Nebuchadnezzar is a wicked king, the Lord is allowing him to rule over these nations for this time. Do you think these nations are happy to hear this message? Do you think they like this idea at all? No, they've gathered for the exact opposite purpose, to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. They don't want to yield and submit. But notice something else. Verse 7, all the nations will serve him and his sons and his son's son, which is a reference to a long period of time. It is true that Nebuchadnezzar's son reigns after him. His name is Evil-Merodach. But then his brother-in-law, Nergal-Sharezer, then there's Nabonidus, and finally Belshazzar. And then as the verse mentions there's a time coming when the Lord is going to judge Babylon as well, until the time of his land comes. So these nations and kings are going to serve Babylon until their time comes when the Lord brings punishment on them. And so the idea is this: God is completely sovereign over everyone and everything, all kings, all kingdoms, all nations, even the animal kingdom is under his authority. What did Jesus say? All power and authority is given unto me, where? In heaven and on earth. God has all power and authority over every nation, over every kingdom, over every leader, over all that he has made. Daniel bears witness to this, not to these nations and kings like Jeremiah, but he actually says it to Nebuchadnezzar himself. Listen to what Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2, verse 37. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven has he given into thine hand and has made thee ruler over them all. Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, you've not actually done all of this. God has actually given you this power and authority for this time. Daniel will actually go on in chapter 4 to warn Nebuchadnezzar and say, you're living in pride, cruelty, corruption, and wickedness, and you should not be doing that. I'm calling on you to turn from that way. And it says in Daniel chapter 4 that Nebuchadnezzar, after 12 months where God was patient with him, walks out on the roof of his palace. You can read this in Daniel 4, and he looks over his kingdom, probably observing the Hanging Gardens, one of the ancient wonders of the world, looks over all the glory of his city, and he says, look at what I have done for my glory. Look at my great kingdom. And it says, while the word was still in his mouth, the Lord said, your kingdom is taken from you. And Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind. and he thought that he was an animal. He thought he was a beast of the field, and he went and lived out in the field and ate grass while his hair grew long and his nails grew long. And then, after a time, the Lord brought him out of that insanity and restored his kingdom to him. And that's what we opened up with this morning, a reading from Daniel 4, where Nebuchadnezzar says, "There is a king over all kings, and his name is the Lord." That is the lesson that is learned here as we work through verses 4 through 7. The Lord has all power and authority, and we must walk humbly before him. These kings needed to hear that. The Lord was calling them to understand that he is powerful, he is in control, and the nations and the kings should come and submit themselves to him. How, as Christians, are we to apply these verses in our lives today? Well, we need to pray for the leaders locally, nationally, and around the world, that they would submit themselves to the King of Kings, that they would rule and govern in a way that is honoring to God, that they would recognize that they are but men, and that God has all authority and power, and they are going to have to answer to him one day for the way in which they led their nations or their governments or how they served their people. We as Christians need to pray for our government, that they would make decisions that are glorifying to God. We need to pray for the advance of the gospel in the nations around us and in our own nation, that Christ will be glorified and the gospel will go forth. But then we come to verse 8 through 11, and the Lord gives these nations a choice. They can refuse the yoke of Babylon, or they can submit to the yoke of Babylon. Verse 8, "And it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword and with the famine and with the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, Ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out, and ye should perish. But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those will I let remain still in their own land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell therein." So here you see it very plainly. There's two choices here. There's two options. As kings and kingdoms, you can refuse the yoke of Babylon. You can refuse to serve Babylon as a nation above you. And if that is the case, this is what's going to come upon you: sword, famine, pestilence, death, destruction, punishment. You can choose this path for yourselves, where you reject, because listen, submitting to the yoke is submitting to the Lord. If he says submit to the yoke, submit to the yoke. All right? If he says don't submit to the yoke of Babylon, don't submit to the yoke. But guess what he said? Submit to the yoke. So submit to the yoke. In doing so, you're submitting to the Lord. And in doing so, he says in verse 11, you will be spared famine, pestilence, sword. You'll be spared that if you submit. In fact, you will stay right there in your own land. You will be able to till your own land. You'll be able to dwell there in your own homes if you submit. So the issue comes down once again to pride and obedience. Will you hear what God says, humble yourself, and obey what he says? Or will you say, no, thank you, I'll make my own yoke. Won't submit to that yoke. I've got my own over here. It says, rebel, rule myself, don't serve Babylon. That's the choice. Notice who, notice the description of those who are encouraging the nations, Judah and the other nations, to go after their own yoke. False prophets that are lying to them, Diviners, these are people who read various omens and claim that they are in communion with higher powers. Dreamers who are trying to interpret dreams. This comes up a lot in Daniel. And what the Lord makes plain in Daniel is this: those dreamers are false. And there's only one man in the entire kingdom of Babylon who can understand those things. And who is that? Well, he just happens to be the prophet of the Lord that can understand those things. Enchanters who are mediums, soothsayers, they are in contact with unclean spirits. And sorcerers who practice magic and witchcraft and are also in communion with unclean spirits. Those are the people that are advising the nations. Make your decision. Who will you listen to? Will you listen to the prophet of the Lord? Or will you listen to those ones over there? Which ones will you hear? All of those various things that were described in verse 9, those are all forbidden according to the law of God. In Deuteronomy 18, you must not listen to or follow those sorts of people. We as Christians today must be very careful. We must apply it in this way. There are all kinds of worldviews and influences around us that would try to lead us away from the authority of the Word of God. It's especially seen in what is called New Age and mysticism. And there are lots of gurus out there. You see signs go up in Carrick even sometimes where there's like angel prayer meetings and there's, I can't remember the specific ones, but you see them from time to time. We'll be driving in on a Sunday morning and you see these signs posted up, these purple signs talking about these spiritists that you can come and do worship with. They're not contacting the right spirit, right? There's a spirit behind this word. It's called the Spirit of Truth. It's the Holy Spirit of God. This is where you come to hear what God has to say. Beware of anything else or anyone else that is leading you in that kind of way. And that's how we would apply this. The Lord says plainly here, don't listen to that stuff because they're telling you a lie. And in fact, they're telling them what they want to hear. And that is a root that you'll find behind all those other types of things today. That's people telling you what you want to hear. Your flesh likes hearing what they say. And what we need is to hear, well, what does God say? God says to them, submit to the yoke. Sinful hearts do not like to submit. Sinful hearts like to walk in pride, in dependence on self. And this word is to come and humbly yield to God's plan, God's will. We are called as Christians to submit to the Lord. Listen to how James puts it in chapter 4 of his letter. But he, God, giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You see that? Two options, right? Two options. You can either walk in pride and not submit, and guess who is encouraging that and feeding that? The devil. Or you can submit to the Lord and he showers grace and grace and grace upon you and helps you and draws near to you. He gives that grace not to the proud, but to the humble. He gives that grace to those who come to him and humble themselves and say, Lord, I need your help. I'm reminded of when I was a dorm supervisor and I had around 60 or so young men at the Christian university that I was working at. I had 60 young men for 3 years that I was in charge of kind of leading and helping and doing counseling with and all kinds of things. And one of the young men had to meet with the dean of men because of some various circumstances, and he had to work through a book called A Book on Humility. And it had all these scriptures about humility, and he worked through this whole long thing for months with the dean of men working through this thing. And I'll never forget, he walks into the room and he throws the book across the room and says, well, I don't need that anymore. Oh, no.
I guess those meetings didn't go that well. He seemed to have forgotten the lesson. Humility is something we need every day, and we wrestle with it every day because it is so easy to go back to living for self, living in pride. I've got this. I'm in control. And this passage is saying to us, submit to the Lord. He has got this. He is in control. Notice that there's a sermon specifically for the nation of Judah in verses 12 to 22. I spake also to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will ye die, thou and thy people, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? So again, the decision is placed before the king of Judah, Zedekiah, during his reign. And at this point, because it is mentioned here, Zedekiah, at this point, Jerusalem has already been taken captive. There have already been captives like Daniel taken to Babylon. There's already been vessels taken out of the temple. And Judah is getting one last chance before Nebuchadnezzar returns again and completely destroys the city. So they're given one last chance. They've already been taken over. They're already under the yoke of Babylon. And they're like, we think we can throw that yoke off and rebel. And at this point, Jeremiah comes back and says with the yoke again, no, why would you do that and bring death and destruction on yourself? Submit and yield and serve him and live. This is what the Lord says to you, Judah. Notice who's encouraging the opposite in verse 14 and 15. Therefore, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. For I have not sent them, saith the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I might drive you out, and that ye might perish, ye and the prophets that prophesy unto you. And so again, Jeremiah says, these false prophets over here, which, by the way, chapter 28 is going to feature one of them, and there's a major confrontation that happens because a false prophet does not like what Jeremiah is saying, but we'll save that for next week. Jeremiah says, these false prophets over here, don't listen to those guys. They're liars. What does Jesus say? They are of their father, the devil. He is a liar. He's the father of lies. Don't listen to those guys. They're not speaking to you from the Lord. The Lord said, submit and live. These ones are going to lead you to destruction. The Lord even said this in the law in Deuteronomy 30. I love these verses. The Lord said, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou may love the Lord thy God, and thou may obey his voice, and that thou may cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou may dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord had set this decision before them, generation after generation after generation. Love the Lord, obey the Lord, hold fast to the Lord, and live, and experience his blessing, and know his peace and fruitfulness. Love him, serve him. And that is the same call Jeremiah is giving to them. Then, a word is specifically spoken, not just to the king, Zedekiah, but then Jeremiah turns to the priests and the people in verse 16. Also I spake to the priests and to all this people, saying, thus saith the Lord, hearken not to the words of your prophets that prophesy unto you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house shall now shortly be brought again from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. Hearken not unto them, serve the king of Babylon, and live. Wherefore should this city be laid waste? But if they be prophets, and if the word of the Lord be with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and at Jerusalem go not to Babylon. A couple of interesting things here. First of all, in verse 16, he says, these lying prophets are saying to you, the vessels that Babylon already captured and took with them into captivity in Babylon,
The false prophets are saying they're going to come back soon. The vessels would be like either bronze or gold, various instruments that were used in the temple, and various things from the treasury of the king's house have been taken to Babylon with those captives when they were taken in 597. And Jeremiah is saying, the false prophets are telling you that Babylon's all of a sudden going to turn around and bring those things back and put the gold and the vessels back into the temple and the treasury. That's a lie. That's not going to happen, Jeremiah says. And he says, I'm calling you again, serve the king of Babylon and live. This is the way of life. Submit to the Lord and what he has said. And then he submits this challenge. He says, and if those guys are true prophets, let them pray to God. Let them intercede. Let them actually talk to the Lord. And let them ask him this, not that he's going to bring those vessels back like they're claiming. Let them pray that God doesn't let the rest of the vessels be taken and the city be destroyed. Let them pray that if they truly believe in the Lord. They're not going to pray that. They're not going to pray that. Why? Because first of all, they would have to humble themselves before the Lord. And second of all, they'd have to humble themselves and say, yeah, what we have been saying is wrong, and we're actually going to pray something that's the opposite of that. And Jeremiah is basically laying down the challenge to them, if you're a true prophet of the Lord, why don't you go ahead and talk to him? Why don't you go ahead and pray to him and humble yourself before him? Verse 19, for thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, concerning the sea, and concerning the bases, and concerning the residue of the vessels that remain in this city. Just pause there for a moment. What he's referring to here is the fact that the two bronze pillars in the front of the temple had not yet been taken by the Babylonians. And so they're still sitting there in front of the temple. The basin, which was a massive bowl, which was actually set on the back of 12 bronze oxen. You can read this in 1 Kings 7 when they were fashioning these things for the temple. This massive laver, this massive basin, this sea, was laid on the backs of these 12 oxen, and the priests would dip their hands in that water and cleanse themselves. And then there's these bases that are mentioned. These would have been 12 bronze settings for other bowls that were used to wash the animals used for sacrifice. Those various bronze things that are remaining in the temple and in the city, verse 20, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took not. So he left them after he captured Jerusalem in 597, when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. That's Daniel's captivity, remember. Verse 21, yea, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and over Jerusalem. They shall be carried to Babylon, and there shall they be until the day that I visit them, saith the Lord. So, Jeremiah is saying, these things that have been left, that have remained, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come back, and he's going to take those things to Babylon. He's going to come back and take those vessels and those things from the treasury of the king, and he's going to store them up in Babylon. It is a warning again of what is going to take place, and it does take place in 587 when Nebuchadnezzar returns and destroys the city. But even with all of this message and the opportunities to repent, notice how the chapter ends with a note of hope. Then will I bring them up and restore them to this place. What does the Lord say? All these things have been taken during this first captivity. The rest of them are going to be taken when Nebuchadnezzar comes back. But there's coming a day when I'm going to bring them back and put them back here in Jerusalem. I'm going to restore those things that were taken captive. And the idea is this. The Lord's going to restore the vessels and the gold and the stuff from the treasury. If the Lord is going to return those items to Jerusalem, he's going to return the people as well. Because guess what's going to happen in captivity? Those stubborn, rebellious people who would not submit to the yoke, who would not listen to the Lord, who rather listen to lies and false prophets and false promises, they will be broken in captivity and they will repent. And they will say to the Lord, please forgive us and heal us and cleanse us of our sins and restore us, please. And the Lord, who is merciful and compassionate, does exactly that. And he hints at it right here in verse 22 as he says, there's coming a day when I will bring them back. But I'm not going to bring them back when the false prophets say, because the false prophets are unrepentant. I'll bring them back once my people have learned repentance. And I will restore them. And the Lord does that. You can read of it in Ezra chapter 1 and Ezra chapter 5. That happens in 536 BC. Those who seek the Lord and ask for his mercy and forgiveness will find that he restores them and heals them and works in a beautiful way to bring them back to himself. Now, how do we as Christians process this entire chapter? Well, as we've noted throughout, there's a theme of yoke, and there's a theme of a calling to submission and obedience, and there's a theme of this burden. If you do not submit to the yoke of the Lord, this heavy weight of captivity will come upon you, and you will bear that burden. And so as we think of that whole theme, we have to have our minds turn to the New Testament, where Jesus says these words in Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I love these verses. I love this statement from the Lord. Notice, first of all, that the Lord Jesus says to sinners, come to me. He tells you where to go. He says, you come to him. Come to Jesus. And here's the qualification. Anyone that labors and is heavy laden. Does that describe anyone here? Yes. This is like the condition of lost mankind. Laboring, heavy laden, laboring under a heavy burden. That burden is sin. That burden is the fact that we have been called to obey the law of God and we have all broken it. We cannot keep the law. As we run through even the Ten Commandments, we're like, failed, 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 failed. If I am guilty in one point of God's law, I'm guilty of breaking all of it, and this heavy burden lies on me because I'm a sinner and I've broken God's law and I'm guilty, and the shame, it just is piling on me and it is weighing me down, and I cannot earn God's love and forgiveness. And what does Jesus say? Come to him and he will give you rest. Wow. He then says this, take my yoke upon you. Jeremiah says to the nations, wear this yoke, the yoke of Babylon, because God said you need to wear it. Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you a yoke. Wear this yoke. And notice what he says at the end, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you come to Jesus Christ and you repent of your sin and believe on him, he gives you a yoke. He calls you to wear this in obedience and submission, but it's not a heavy burden. I was talking to someone not that long ago that said to me, if I become a Christian, it's going to change everything about me. And it's, you know, all the fun that I get to have and all these things that I get to have, that's going to be different. And the way that I live among these people, I'm going to have to actually start telling people I'm not that anymore. I'm a Christian. And the thing that we were trying to get at is this. Yes, you will change. Yes, you will start telling other people. But this idea of I'm having so much fun right now and I won't have that as a Christian, nonsense. The burden is taken off. The joy and peace that comes is unlike anything else because it is a peace that passes all understanding that fills us up in Christ Jesus. The Lord calls you to himself. He gives you a yoke to wear. It is his yoke because his yoke is easy, his burden is light. In other words, Christ bore the load of our sin. Christ bore the weight of obeying the law perfectly. He did that for us. He died on the cross. He bore the wrath that we deserved. He suffered and gave his life to pay for our sins. And he rose from the grave, defeating death. Jesus Christ is victorious over sin and over death. And he has kept the law perfectly so that you and I can have rest and peace and the burden lifted off of us. This actually frees us to love Christ and live for Christ because we know that the yoke that he gives to me is easy. His burden is light. He is bearing that burden for me. Christ says to learn of him. Come to him and learn of him day by day by day. We need this reminder. And one other thing I'll mention about this passage, not only does he give rest to our souls, but notice what the Lord says. This is the time in the Gospels where Jesus tells you what is in his heart of hearts. I am meek and lowly in heart. I am gentle and approachable. I am accessible. You can come to me, and I will not push you away and hold you back. I will invite you into my heart, and I will minister to your heart. That's the intimacy. That is the beautiful love and intimacy that Christ invites us into as we enter this personal relationship with him. We enter a relationship where his heart is opened up to us, and we find it is full of compassion. It is full of a love that is greater and deeper and far greater than we can even begin to fully comprehend. This morning, as we come to this passage, we ask the question, are you still under the weight, under the yoke, under the burden of your sin? Are you still living your life for yourself? Are you still pushing God away, saying, I'll do it my way? Or have you come in repentance and saying, Lord, lift this yoke off of me and give me your yoke instead? Have you turned to Christ and put your trust in him to save you and cleanse you from sin? Are you bearing that yoke? If so, are you learning of him by daily coming in submission and obedience to his word and saying to him, Lord, I need to hear from you now. I need to hear about how you would have me to live. Please lead me in your way. Are you following Christ in obedience and submission as a believer? Are you living under some weight, under some burden that you have strapped to your back? And Christ is there saying, bring it to me. And you're saying, no, I've got this. I've got this. Or are you ready to cast those cares on him, for he cares for you? Are we praying for our nation and for the other nations in this world and for the believers that are faithfully proclaiming the gospel in various parts of the world? Are we bearing them up before the Lord in prayer and saying, Lord, please advance the gospel and give grace to your church, especially our brothers and sisters that are facing such intense persecution around the world? Are we seeking the Lord in prayer and asking for his grace and help day by day? Let us do so now as we submit and humble ourselves before him. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that challenges us to consider whether we're walking in pride or whether we're walking in humility. Thank you for showing us that Jesus came. He came to suffer and die. He came to bear our burden on the cross. He came to take the weight of our sin and guilt and shame, and he paid for it in full with his blood. We thank you that Jesus is risen from the grave with all authority and power and invites us to come to him and learn of him and walk in daily submission to him. And so, Lord, if there is some area of sin and temptation in life that we are wrestling with and we're not submitting it to you, we come this morning and we say, Lord, help me to submit. Please forgive me for living in pride. Let me submit this area of my heart to you. If there's an unbeliever here this morning and they're still carrying the weight of their sin and they've not come to Christ this morning, we pray that today would be the day when they lay it all down before you and they turn from their sin and they say, Lord, please forgive me and have mercy on me. And they find that you are able to save them if they trust in Jesus alone for that salvation. Lord, help us as believers. We go out into a world that is lost. We go into a nation that is in rebellion against you and needs to hear the gospel. And we pray, God, that you would soften the hearts and open the eyes of unbelievers, that the gospel may go forward with great power and great confidence and great joy and transform hearts and lives in our nation. We pray, Father, that you would be glorified as people come in submission and obedience to you, and find that your grace is sufficient for whatever it is that we're facing in this life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.